Well, I wonder what important jobs you've been avoiding this week. I'm just assuming that we all have important jobs that we've been avoiding this week. You know, those jobs that you know need to be done at some point very soon, but somehow whenever you go to do them, you mysteriously find yourself sat in that comfortable armchair in the living room with a cup of tea and a nice plate of biscuits. You know the kind of jobs I'm thinking about. We obviously, having come back from a few weeks away on holiday, we have quite a few things in that category of important things that we've been avoiding doing, which is why we now end the service there and go to our final hymn. But today, as we come to Matthew chapter 4, we meet someone who has a very important job, and that person is the Lord Jesus. Before I went away to India, we were at his baptism, and the heavens were opened, and this voice spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And if you're with us, we saw how those words come basically from words that God had spoken before in the Old Testament about a special Saviour who would come, who would be God, who would come as a servant, who would come to save God's people. And so Jesus has come with this important job, this important mission as the servant to save us from our sins. And as a preparation for the work that he's going to do today, in Matthew 4, we find him in the wilderness in a time of testing, a time of testing and preparation for what lies ahead. And during this time in the wilderness, during this wilderness test, he's not alone. There's someone else there, but not someone to help and encourage him, someone to lead him astray, if possible, to distract him from that mission, to derail that work. The devil, the tempter, Satan. And we're going to look this morning at how Jesus responds as Satan, the devil, the tempter, comes to him in the wilderness. We're going to look at how Jesus responds and what that means for us today. Because the devil, Satan, is real, and is alive, and is active in the world today. Although society around us only really speaks about the devil mostly as a joke and someone you dress up as at Halloween and make jokes about, that he is a real enemy of God and of God's people and of God's purposes in this world, that he is a liar and a murderer. And so this year, as we look ahead to the year to come, he will bring lies to us to deceive us, temptations to lead us away from God and away from the life that God has made us for, whether we realize that Satan is at work or not. And as a church, his longing is to lead us away from our mission that God has given to us, away from that purpose of making Jesus known. And so this year, if we want to stand against those lies, if we want to be growing fruitful followers of God, well, I think we'll find some help in this scene in the wilderness as Jesus faces these temptations from the devil. And as we see Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4 today, I hope that we'll see two encouragements. Two things that will give us encouragement for the year ahead as we want to follow Jesus. Two things to give us encouragement in the face of Satan's ongoing work in this world. The first thing to give us encouragement when we look at Jesus in the wilderness, when we see Jesus do what we could not do. That's where we begin today as we look at Matthew 4. The first encouragement is seeing Jesus do what we could not do. That Jesus alone stands firm where others would fall. That Jesus alone faces temptations consistently without ever giving in to sin. That Jesus alone can defeat Satan's plans comprehensively. Here in Matthew 4, we see Jesus doing what we could not do. And that's so important to start with because We could see Matthew chapter 4 as just like a how-to guide for how to resist temptation, because we see Jesus responding to each of the temptations with God's word. And so we could say the way to resist temptation is we need to know enough memory verses, and then when we face temptation, we use these memory verses and then we'll be fine. The problem is that I know if I had been here in the wilderness, in the place of Jesus, I would have failed. However many memory verses I know, I would have crumbled in the face of the devil's attacks. Sometimes, I don't know if you're a bit like me, when you see stories on the news of people doing these kind of heroic rescues or some kind of act of bravery or courage, and you think to yourself, while you're sat down in a comfortable chair with a cup of tea and some biscuits, you think, if I had been there, would I have done that? Would I have jumped into the river for that rescue mission or whatever? And normally I conclude, I probably wouldn't, if I'm honest. But certainly here, if I was there in the place of Jesus, facing these temptations in the wilderness, I would have failed. And I know that because I fail every day. That's true of us, isn't it? We long to follow God, but every day I listen to the lies of Satan. I turn from God. I turn to sin. Here in the wilderness, faced with Jesus, Satan has to get out his book of advanced demonic strategies to try and attack Jesus, the Son of God. But for me, chapter 1 of the beginner's textbook is enough. I fail every day. It's important to see that what's happening in Matthew 4, this is not just a how-to guide for resisting temptation. Here is Jesus doing what we could not do. Jesus succeeding where I would have failed, where we would have failed, where anyone else would have failed. That's important because it means that in my failures, I can have hope. Jesus doing what we could not do. And the first temptation that Jesus faces reminds us very directly of a previous failure in another wilderness. Look down at verse 2. Well, look at verse 1. We could start at verse 1. Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And that number 40, 40 days of fasting, some of you may know number 40 is quite significant in the Bible. It comes up in lots of places. And as I say that, maybe you're thinking of other places in the Bible where we get the number 40. And one of those is in a description of God's people in the Old Testament. After they were brought out of slavery in Egypt, they spent some time wandering in the wilderness for how long? How many years? 40, yes. Here's how it's described in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Where God says to them later, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see the similarities between those two passages, that as we see Jesus in the wilderness, there's this kind of comparison. Jesus in the wilderness, Israel in the Old Testament in the wilderness. Jesus, Israel. When you have Israel in the Old Testament, in the face of this wilderness test, in the face of their hunger and their limitations, they fail. They don't trust their God as they should. Even though he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and was providing for them, that they didn't trust him as they should. They grumbled, they complained, they turned away from him, they rebelled against him. That was the experience of Israel in the wilderness. And now here we have Jesus in the wilderness, also without food. What's he going to do when Satan comes? When Satan comes in verse 3 with this temptation, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Probably wanting Jesus to think back to that experience of Israel in the wilderness. And when they felt that they didn't have enough, all they could do was grumble and complain. Jesus has another trick up his sleeve that he can make bread, he can make food. And if he is the Son of God, why doesn't he just make food? Maybe seems like a reasonable thing to do. We need to understand, though, that here Satan is trying to tempt Jesus away from his mission. Because Jesus has come as that humble servant to save us. That Jesus hasn't come into this world to perform these selfish miracles to make his life easier, to turn stones into loaves of bread. No, he's come to serve. He's come to enter into our experience of humanity. He's come to save us. So what will Jesus do in the face of this temptation? Is he going to listen to the voice of Satan, or is he going to trust in his Father in heaven? Well, wonderfully, gloriously, he trusts his Father in heaven, and he quotes that lesson from Deuteronomy 8, that lesson that God's people in the past should have learned, but were very slow to learn, and that we can be slow to learn too. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That the most important food is God's word. And Jesus will later say that his food is to do the will of the Father who sent him and to accomplish his work. That's the most important food for Jesus. That he would come to do what needs to be done as the humble servant to save us. And so he's not going to listen to the temptations, the lies of Satan. He's not going to be distracted from that mission. He's going to trust his Father in heaven. And where Israel failed, and where we fail, Jesus succeeds and stands firm. Now, the devil doesn't give up that easily and comes again with another temptation. Verse 5 takes him up to holy city Jerusalem and to the pinnacle of the temple. Don't know exactly what part of the temple building that would have been, but it's high up. That's the big point. High up. And he says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And this time, having seen that Jesus quoted the Bible, Satan decides to play the same game and to quote the Bible. And he gives these two quotes from Psalm 91. "Throw yourself down because doesn't God's word say he will command his angels concerning you? And doesn't God's word say that on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone? Doesn't God say that if he throws himself off the pinnacle of the temple that God's angels will protect him, that he will be safe?" Again, Satan is trying to tempt Jesus away from that mission that he's come as a humble servant, tempting Jesus to instead play a game of manipulating his Father in heaven to perform these selfish, pointless miracles. Now, Jesus knows the Bible better than Satan. He knows that Satan is distorting God's word, as he has done since Genesis chapter 3. He knows that he has come to do the will of his Father in heaven, and he won't be distracted from that work. And so where once again, where I would have failed, where we fail, Jesus succeeds and stands firm. The devil doesn't give up yet. Third temptation that comes. Again, verse 8, "The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you, if you'll fall down and worship me.'" All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we'll meet Jesus on a mountain saying these words to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And Jesus knows that before we get to that part of Matthew's gospel, he knows that he has been sent to face rejection and humiliation and suffering and death. And the devil here is trying to tempt him to take an easier course, all for the discount price of just bowing the knee to Satan. But where we often choose the easiest course, Jesus always chooses the right course. And so he says directly to Satan, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That Jesus has come to do the will of his Father. He won't be distracted from that work. And at that point, the devil leaves him. Jesus doing what we could not do, standing firm against all of the lies and opposition of the devil, of the tempter, of Satan. Standing firm here in the wilderness as part of his preparation for what lies ahead in his life of service, his life of humbling, his life of costly obedience to his Father in heaven. That life that leads to the cross where he dies, and the cross where he defeats Satan once and for all. And he's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can defeat Satan. That psalm that we sang and that Pete read, with this picture of these two paths, the way of the righteous that leads to life and blessing, and the way of the wicked that leads to destruction. Left to ourselves, without Jesus, none of us perfectly image the picture of the righteous person, delighting always in God's word, flourishing in everything. Left to ourselves without Jesus, all of us are walking that path of destruction. That may not be comfortable to think about, but it's what the Bible teaches us. Left to ourselves, we're all walking a path away from God, disobedience against him, a path that leads to destruction. Or to put it even more bluntly, without Jesus, we are all walking exactly the direction that Satan wants us to. He's a liar and murderer. He wants to lead people to destruction, away from God. But Jesus came into this world as the perfectly righteous man. He came to destroy the works of the devil who would lead us to destruction, who would lead us away from God. That Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to rescue us from sin, to rescue us from Satan, to rescue us from destruction, to bring us to God. Jesus who came and stood firm in the wilderness here in Matthew 4. Jesus who through his life cast out demons and showed his authority over all of those demonic spirits. Then Jesus who went to the cross. Where's the righteous Son of God? He always did what was right. He faced death and destruction for us, in our place. And there on the cross, he faced another temptation, a bit like the ones we read in Matthew chapter 4, but on the lips of humans rather than the lips of Satan directly. Where he was hanging on the cross in humiliation and shame and darkness and pain, suffocating to death, and the cry comes out, "If you are the Son of God," same words as Matthew 4, "if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself." But Jesus knew the mission he'd come on. He hadn't come to save himself, he'd come to save us. He'd come to save us from destruction, to save us into life with God. And so he didn't come down from the cross, even though he is the Son of God. He stayed there, hanging on the cross, facing that darkness, that death, that destruction. And there on the cross, as Jesus died, Satan was defeated once for all. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose again to show us that that victory over Satan and all darkness are secure forever. That if we belong to Jesus, if we know him and are known by him, if we trust him, that he saved us from the destruction that we all deserve for our sin. He brings us into new life with God. And he gives us that hope of an eternal future where Satan will be completely destroyed and along with him all the works of darkness, all evil, all wickedness, all sin in our own hearts and in the whole of creation. That's why Jesus came. Life without Jesus always leads us away from God, away from good, leads us to destruction as we heard in Psalm 1, but Jesus came to rescue us, to give us new life, real life, lasting life with God, the life that we are made for, to live with God forever. That's why Jesus came. And if you're here this morning or you're joining us online and you're not following Jesus, well, today, through his word, Jesus is calling you to come, to turn from your sin and to turn to him, to trust in him. And that's one of those important things that we shouldn't avoid doing or shouldn't put off or think maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what next week brings. If you hear Jesus' voice calling you to come today, then today is the day to come. To come to know this one who died to give us life, who died to bring victory over Satan and all darkness, so we can enjoy life with God forever. Today is the day to come. And if we are following Jesus, if you're following Jesus today, here's the first encouragement. The encouragement that comes from seeing Jesus doing what we could not do in the wilderness. That we get this reminder that in our ongoing struggle with sin, we're on the winning side. In our ongoing struggle with sin, we know the victor. And if Matthew 4 was just the how-to guide of how to resist temptation, then it would just be a reminder of my failures and my ongoing sin, and I'd feel hopeless. But here we get this reminder that where we fail, Jesus stands firm, and wonderfully, gloriously, we share in his victory. That where we're called in Paul's letter to the Ephesians to put on the whole armour of God, we put on that armour of God to stand against the lies of Satan, knowing that the outcome is secure. The outcome of that spiritual warfare is certain and secure. And we know that one day Satan and all of his works will be destroyed for good. Because here in Matthew 4 we see Jesus doing what we could not do, defeating Satan. That's the first encouragement. The second encouragement from this passage: not only do we see Jesus doing what we could not do, but we see Jesus really facing the temptations that we face. That's important. That here in this passage we see Jesus really, truly facing the temptations that we face. And here's why that's an encouragement. Because it means that in our struggles to follow God this year, Jesus has been there. He knows what it's like. And he's now in heaven to help. The truth of Matthew 4 means that we can believe Hebrews 4, where we're told we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Encouragement in Matthew 4, seeing that Jesus really did face temptation as we do, and yet without sin, and he's now in heaven to help us. And encouragement, I think, in seeing that this all happened when he was hungry, verse 2. It's quite an obvious statement, isn't it? After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You think, well, yes, and after fasting for 40 minutes, I'm normally hungry. After 40 days and 40 nights, you will be hungry. But it's a reminder that he faced these temptations as a real man in this real world, facing real hunger, real thirst, real tiredness, real trial, real temptation. And this really struck me this week because we've been hit by jet lag quite badly. as a family. So at the end of the service, you don't need to say to me, Adam, you look tired. I know I look tired. I am tired. But on Thursday, when I was sat in a comfortable armchair with a cup of tea and a plate of biscuits, there was a verse that came to mind from John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where Jesus meets the woman of Samaria by the well. And so Jesus is there by the well, and the woman comes and he says, give me a drink, and so on. Read it later if you don't know the story. But it begins with these words, where it says, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey. And then it hit me that Jesus knows what it's like to be tired after a journey. Now, he never had jet lag because they didn't have planes in those days, but he knew what it was like to have a long journey and to be tired. And so he knows, in my tiredness, the kind of struggles and temptations I face, the ways that I'm tempted to choose the easy option rather than the God-honoring option, the ways that I'm more prone to certain thoughts and actions, the ways that I might be tempted to misspeak to others or to have wrong, evil thoughts, that Jesus has been there. And there's encouragement in Matthew 4 as well, not just in seeing that Jesus was hungry when this happened, but that the weapon Jesus uses against Satan here is the same weapon we have. The weapon that's described in the armor of God as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what Jesus wields against Satan, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And because Jesus has wielded that sword on earth, he can help us to wield it properly in our times of tempting and testing as well. But when he calls us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he calls us to do that as someone who's gone before. If after the service you ask me to teach you how to crochet, it won't end well. I know nothing about crochet. If after the service you ask Hannah to teach you how to crochet, well, you'll get on a bit better with that because Hannah knows how to crochet. She's done it before. She does it most days. Well, here in Matthew 4, we see Jesus facing temptation with a sword of the Spirit in the weakness of hunger and tiredness. So we can ask him to help in our weakness, in our tiredness, in our temptation, that Jesus has stood here and resisted the devil and seen him flee. And as we face the lies and temptations of Satan, we don't go into that battle alone. The victorious Jesus has been there and he's with us now, helping us to resist and to see the devil flee, helping us to grow in that flourishing life that he's called us to. Two encouragements for us this year as we look ahead to a year that will involve testing and temptations. If we're ever frustrated about our sin and by our failures to do what we know needs to be done and what we want to do to follow God, here in Matthew 4 we see our enemy has been defeated and Jesus will help us to change. Matthew 4, in a sense, does give us a how-to guide to resist temptation. But the first three steps are all the same. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus, who died to defeat Satan once and for all. Keep looking to Jesus, who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses because he's been there and faced temptations and he's now there to help. Keep looking to Jesus, who will one day return to crush Satan and destroy him forever. As we face temptation every day, keep looking to him. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet. As the Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. That's the Jesus that we know. Let's pray.